of God. Well, that reminded me of something happened many, many years ago when my wife and I first came to the big state of Texas. And we went to school out in Abilene, Texas. And about 16 miles before you get into Abilene, going that direction, you enter into a little town called Baird, Texas. And those dear folk invited me to come over on Sunday night and to preach at Baird. Well, my wife and I, we got in our car. We knew it was about 16, 20 miles away, so we allowed enough time for the journey. And we got over there, and the church was still closed. And we looked around. We didn't see anybody except one individual, and he walked over to where our car had parked. And I said, "My brother, I think we're supposed to have church here tonight." He said, "Then you don't know." I said, "Then I don't know what?" He said, "The church is in the storm cellar." The storm cellar? I came from North Carolina. We didn't have a storm cellar. I said, "What's a storm cellar?" He said, "If you had any sense, you'd be in it right now. I want to tell you there's a shelter far greater than the storm cellar." And that's the cellar that that Brother Rogers sung about. It's a divine cellar where the Lord covers his people and cares for his people. We're so delighted to have you. Want you to turn in your Bibles. Well, really, we have about three different references I want to give you. The main one, the text for the message, is in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. There are, however, another couple of verses I want to read for your hearing. They're short, but they tie right into Hebrews 2, 1. One of them is 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Listen to the reading of it. "Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good." And then in Revelation chapter 3, verse 11, "Behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Now that quickly brings us to Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 1. The writer says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." Now that English translation, S-L-I-P, comes from a Greek word that has the meaning of running out as of a leaking vessel. And we need to take inventory on the relationship we have with the Lord Jesus Christ and not be leaking vessels, holding it fast. In the reference in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, that teaches we're to test things that come our way. Prove all things, the writer said. If they're good, hold on to them. If they're not good, let them go. But don't lose anything that is good. Now then in Revelation 3:11, that teaches us to hold on to the good things that we have. And then in Hebrews 2:1 teaches us that it's possible that some good things get away from us and slip through our fingers. Having given those references, I want to speak this morning on this subject, some things you cannot afford to lose. Some things you cannot afford to lose. I want to preface that by another point, and it is so very important you get this. There are some things we will never be able to lose. Anybody who comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, who trusts Him and comes to Him and believes on Him and lives for Him, that there are some things that he will never be able to lose. What are some of those things? Number one, you cannot lose your eternal life. You may lose your voice, but you won't be able to lose your eternal life. You cannot lose it. Aren't you grateful for John 3:16? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, you do not need to go to a theological seminary to know what everlasting is. Everlasting means it lasts forever. If you have it for a little while and then you lose it, it's not everlasting life. But here that verse says, have everlasting life. We like to sing Amazing Grace in this church. And there's a stanza which says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Let me tell you something. If a Christian could lose his salvation on earth, then he could lose his salvation once he got to heaven. Now, the Bible makes it clear by giving us many concrete references that solidifies that. You cannot lose your eternal life. In John's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 28 through 29, the Lord Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life. You say, well, Brother Cozart, what is eternal life? It's eternal life. Eternal life. I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. How much more clear could it be than John 5, 24? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, H-A-T-H, hath, which is present tense, has everlasting life, not is going to have everlasting life one day. He has it the moment he's trusted Christ as his Savior. He has everlasting life. And not only that, he'll never come into condemnation. How much clearer can you be? He has everlasting life and he'll never come into condemnation, but he's already passed from death unto life. You know, for a Christian to lose his salvation, he would have to be unborn again. Because in order to be saved by the grace of God, it takes the new birth, which is administered by the Holy Spirit. And Christ said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Every child of God has been born again of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you were to lose your salvation, how do you get unborn again? You may know what it means to die. It means to give up life. But I don't believe anybody in our congregation, in our listening audience today, knows how to be unborn. Everyone that's living today was born. How do you get unborn? Nicodemus raised that question. Shall a man enter into his mother's womb and be unborn? Isn't that the dumbest thing you've ever heard in all your life? You cannot be unborn again once you've been born again. Some things we'll never be able to lose. You'll never lose your eternal life. You cannot lose God's love for you. Now put that one down. If you've been saved by the grace of God and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot lose God's love for you. The Bible makes it very clear in the book of Romans, chapter number 8, the things that we might have to face in life, and yet those things are not able to take away God's love for us. Who shall separate us? The question is asked in Scripture. Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he goes to enumerate a number of things. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You cannot lose God's love for you. The scripture says we love him. But you know why we love him? Because he first loved us. Got a question for you, congregation. When did he start loving you? We love him because he first loved us. When did he start loving you? You say, well, when I trusted Christ as my Savior, he loved you then, but he's already loving you before then. You say, well, I was in church service and I felt convicted by the Holy Spirit, and that's all good, but he loved you even before then. You see, if you search the scripture, you'll find out God started loving you in past eternity. Before there ever was a heaven or a hell, before there ever was a race, before there ever was an earth, before the mountains were ever formed, God selected a people and on them he put his love. And aren't you glad that regardless of the mistakes we make and the faults that we have, God never retracts his love from us. God loves you today. There are some people who've been tempted to commit suicide because things in their life have gone awry and they don't know what else to do. Let me tell you this. If you know the Lord, you remember this. God loves you. He doesn't love everybody that way, but God loves his children. God loves you. You can't lose God's love for you. Third thing, you cannot lose the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. The Holy Spirit is not an acquisition that takes place years after your conversion. There are some who believe the Bible teaches you're saved at one point in your life, and years later, the Holy Spirit gives you an experience, a second blessing as it was, and that's when he comes in. No, not at all. The Bible makes it very clear that when you come to trust Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes into your life at that precise moment to take up his abode in you. In the book of John, John's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 16 through 17, the Lord Jesus is speaking. I'll pray the Father. He'll give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. How long is he going to abide with us? Forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now, if the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and into our lives at the point of salvation, and at the point of conversion, and we know this according to the Word of God, you cannot lose the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. He said, I'll never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Aren't you glad you can't lose that? You can lose your sense of direction sometimes, and lose a lot of things sometimes, but you can't lose the fact that the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. He abides in you. In the person of the Holy Spirit, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, then you cannot lose the promises of God's Word. Anything you read in your Bible, anything you read, whether Old Testament or New Testament, when it comes forth as a promise to God's people, those promises are just as valid today as they were the day that God gave them. In the book of Numbers, 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Again, Joshua, chapter 23, verse 14. And behold, this day I'm going away of all the earth. Joshua is speaking. He was at the end of his life, getting ready to leave by means of death. I'm getting ready to go away of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing has failed thereof. I tell you, it's a comforting thing to know that Romans 8:28 is a promise among hundreds of other promises that God's given to his children. It's just as valid today as it was the day it was written in the book, that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord. It still works today, my dear friends, and it'll work as long as you and I are living on this earth, and we will enjoy the benefits of it throughout eternity. Well, we could go on mentioning some things you cannot lose, and I'm grateful to be able to do that. But let's get right into the heart of the message, some things you cannot afford to lose. There are some things we need to hold on to. And the scripture uses a terminology, hold fast. Hold fast, lest we let these things slip. You say, well, Brother Cozart, I'm a believer. I trust that the Lord is my Savior. What are some things you cannot afford to lose? Number one, your temper. I said your temper. You cannot afford to lose your temper. In the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4, and it is so meaningful along the idea of this point that I want to read verse 26 and 29 and 31 and 32. The Bible says in verse number 26, be ye angry, but don't sin. Now, how can you be angry and not sin? You get angry at the same things God gets angry at. But we leave that many, many times and start talking and thinking about things that we don't like, and we get a little hot-headed over it. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. If you've lost your temper, for the Lord's sake, before you go to bed and try to go to sleep, get rid of it. Don't let that thing fester in your soul and in your heart all night long. He says in verse number 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things that is good, that he may have to him that needeth. And verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Now, I want you to be honest with me this morning. And I want to be honest with you this morning. There are times, and probably if my wife is tuning in, and I hope she is, she'd probably say, many times. There are times when I lose my temper. And every time I lose my temper, I make a fool out of myself, because I start saying things I ought not to say. And I start doing things that I ought not to do. Isn't it strange? Notice how anger and evil speaking are used in the same context. Usually when we get angry, we say things we ought not to say. Let me give you a good example of this that happened to Moses and his sister Miriam and her brother Aaron. There came a day when Aaron and Miriam got tired of God speaking only with Moses. And they said, he can speak to us as well as he does to Moses. And they got so angry about it that they began to try to enforce that. And God heard it just as he hears everything that we say, whether we speak it or whether we think it, God hears it nonetheless. And God struck Miriam with leprosy and rebuked her for it and rebuked Aaron for it, because he made it clear that I will choose whom I wish to speak to. Moses is my man. not Aaron and not Miriam, but they lost their temper. They did something very foolish, and they had to pay the price for it. Cain got angry at his brother Abel. Abel brought an offering to the Lord that was acceptable. It was a lamb of the flock. And then Cain, being a farmer and loved agriculture, he brought the best fruits of the works of his hands that he could find. He brought some vegetables to the Lord, and God rejected Cain's offering and accepted Abel's offering. And it made Cain so insanely angry that I believe he picked up a shovel. I believe he picked up a garden tool. He hit Abel, probably his brother, in the head with something. But the point being is he killed his brother. And his brother's blood spilled out on the ground. Why did he do that? Why do men kill their brothers and their mothers and their sisters and their in-laws and their outlaws and anybody else that gets in the way? Because we get mad and we want to enforce our way. Now, you cannot afford to lose your temper. James has emphasized that in chapter 3, verse 6. He says it's a world, the tongue. The tongue is a world of iniquity and is set on fire of hell. So don't lose your temper. If you feel a real good temper explosion is about to take place, just ask God to help you subdue that. You know, temperance is a good thing. Temperance is the ability to withhold and provide an accurate balance in your life. You're not all the time hot. That is, you're not all the time angry. You're not all the time trying to start a fight, but you're able to hold it back. Tempers are good, but when those tempers are loosed, they do a great deal of danger. I'm trying to hear some amens from our people out, as the preacher said in Radio Land. It's hard to say amen, isn't it? But it's so. God delivers from our bad tempers. Not only that, some things you cannot afford to lose your temper. Number two, your influence. And every person who's been saved by the grace of God has an influence. It either is a good influence or it is a bad influence. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 8, verse 9, verses 10, 12, and 13, we find an excellent example of that. But one even more plain, as far as I'm concerned, is what happened to Lot. You say, well, who was Lot? He was a nephew of Abraham. He was brought up in the home of Abraham. He was taught how to pray. He was taught how to live. He was taught to be a godly man and was a godly person. But there came a time, my dear friends, when his cattle were more in number, he thought, than Abraham's cattle, and they got into a range war over whose cows belonged to whom. And as a result, Abraham said, Lot, I tell you what, it's come time for us to split up a little bit. I think it's good for you to choose some land, and whatever's left, I'll take it. But you have first choice on it. And Lot investigated and saw Sodom and Gomorrah, probably all lit up at night. And he thought, boy, that's the place I need to be. A lot of commerce going on down there. And that he chose that direction to go in. And it wasn't long until he visited the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know what? The townspeople made him a mayor. He sat at the gate. He was a very important person. And everything was going along just fine until God sent a couple of angels down to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot took them in. Let me read it to you. There came two angels in chapter 19 of Genesis. And Lot sat at the gate of Sodom. Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. He bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold, now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house. Tarry all night. Wash your feet. Rise up early and go on your ways. They said, no, we'll stay in the streets. But those two angels were persuaded to go into Lot's house. He pressed upon them greatly. They turned unto him and entered into his house. He made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, doesn't take you long to kind of link out the word Sodom and Sodomites. Sodomites come out of Sodom. And they, while Lot was entertaining these two angels, they came and started beating on his door. And all the people from every quarter came in. They called unto Lot, said unto him, "Where are the men that came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them." And Lot went out the door unto them and shut the door after him. And please notice carefully, he said, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly." He called these Sodomites his brothers. And he said, "Don't do so wickedly. It's all right to do a little bit of wickedness." He's already getting colder and colder and losing his influence. Well, it got to the place where they said, "We'll just kick the door down." And of course, the angels intervened. What am I saying? I'm saying that Lot lost his influence. He had a family, two daughters. They were married, of course, their sons-in-laws. And Lot told them that God was getting ready to destroy the city, and they thought the old man had lost his lid. They said, "Well, he's on a drunk again." Read it for yourself. They didn't believe what his own wife didn't believe what he said, and turned around at the exodus from Sodom and was turned into a pillar of salt. He lost every ounce of his good influence that he had once had in his life. Now, I want to tell you something. You can lose your influence. And when you lose your influence, you lose your ministry. You leave the very purpose for which God made you and saved you, my dear friend. We need to be careful of our conduct and the influence we have on other people. The writer Paul makes mention in the book of Corinthians that there were some who believed it was all right to eat meat in an idol's temple. And it was. In other words, they would not disgrace themselves because they were eating meat offered to an idol. But the whole climax comes when Paul says, "If eating meat make my brother to offend, I'll eat no meat as long as the world gives." There are some things I ought not to do. May God have mercy on me, just like there's some things you ought not to do. But there's some things that, my dear friends, the reason I don't do them is because there are people out there that wouldn't understand that Brother Cozart did. They just would not. I never will forget, Brother Roger, you probably were in that service, in this particular church, not the one we're in now, but in another one. I thought it might be good because many of the people smoked and they enjoyed their smoking. So I thought if it's so good for the people, it ought to be good for the preacher. And I found a stick of chalk that you use on marking on a board. Incidentally, that stick of chalk looks like a king-size cigarette. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. Not just about as long as a king-size cigarette. And that Sunday morning when I came out on the platform, I had that piece of chalk in my mouth. I thought one of our ladies is going to die of a heart attack. I mean, she just belted it out. Oh, my Lord. Why? Because it's all right for everybody else to do it, but it's not good for the preacher. Let me tell you something. If it's not good for the preacher to do it, not good for you to do it. There are things in our lives sometimes we refrain from doing, not because necessarily there's anything wrong with that particular thing, but if there are those whose faith becomes weak as a result of it, it's not a good thing to do that. Don't lose your influence. Don't you lose your song. Don't lose your song. In the 137th Psalm, the children of Israel had been taken away in Babylonian captivity, and the enemy wanted them to sing for them. They'd heard about how the wonderful people of Israel could sing. Sing us a song. Let me read it for you. Psalm 137. "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. And there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us Notice that's good terminology. They wasted us, required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And the answer was, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? I want to make a statement. I believe it's as true as it can be, or else I would not make it. There are some things, my dear friends, that when we do, that's not pleasing to the Lord. The Lord has a way of making us know. He's not comfortable with that. And all of a sudden, we realize that the love and the joy and the peace begins to wax a little cold and a little indifferent. It's easier to say maybe the following Sunday. Well, we don't have to go to Sunday. We don't have to go to Sunday school. We don't have to go to church. It wasn't long before we just stopped going anywhere like that. Why? Because we're doing something. We lost our song. I want to tell you something. I believe in a relationship that is involved in salvation, that God is so close to you and you are so close to Him, that if you or if I were to do something that's wrong, we'll either get right with it or we'll choke to death. You try and sing and tell me how it comes out, okay? There was a time when some of God's people, God blessed them with a beautiful voice, and they sing in church. And that's a good thing for them to do. But all of a sudden, they don't sing anymore in church. Some of them don't even go to church anymore. Don't lose your song. I tell you what, I suggest you be a preacher. It's the quickest way to the nut house. I know you can get there. Because there's so many disappointments in the ministry. I'm telling you, there's so many disappointments in the ministry. But I thank God He's never taken away a song. And as long as I can wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning and cannot go back to sleep to save my life, I'm able to sing. I don't care what it is. It's a song that sings praise and glory to God. Don't lose your song. Don't lose your song. Don't lose your temper. Don't lose your influence. Don't lose your song. Don't lose your perseverance. What is perseverance? Perseverance is refusing to give up and to quit. One day, Elijah received a message that Jezebel was out to kill him. And he began to run as fast as he could to get away from that. And I don't blame him. But he got to a certain cave, and he went in that cave, and he was disgruntled. He said, Lord, take my life away from me. I'm not fit to live. He hit the bottom. And an angel of God came and gave him something to eat. And you know what he did? He just straightened his covers on his pallet, and he lay down and went right back to sleep. And the angel of the Lord woke him up the second time. He said, the journey you've got to take is a very difficult journey. You need to eat and rise up. And Elijah not only ate, but he did rise up, and he started out to do what God called him to do. And he went 40 days and 40 nights in the strength of the Lord. Did you know Christians can persevere? And Christians ought to persevere. And the devil, and sometimes the devil has means of knocking you down over and over again, but he can't keep you down. You get up and you keep going 40 days and 40 nights. Don't lose your perseverance. And I'm bringing this quickly to a close, and I want to deal with it as quickly as I can, but it's very important. Don't lose your rewards. Boy, that's a touchy one, isn't it? Don't lose your rewards. There is a verse of Scripture in 2 John, verse 8. 2 John, 2nd Epistle of John, verse 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Now, I've been told that there's no such thing as a Christian having any rewards when he gets to heaven. But please notice, salvation is not what he's talking about here. He said, lose not those things which we have wrought. Not what God has wrought, but those things which we have wrought. that we receive a full reward. We do work for rewards. I believe that. Not just from a superficial, acquisitional kind of way. We work for rewards when we do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And we enjoy that. And it's our life. And that's a good thing. But God looks on them as rewards. We do work for rewards. And it's possible for us to lose them. And we cannot afford to lose them. Let me give you a good classic verse. Matthew 10 verse 42. Whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only if it were in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. You say, well, Brother Cozart, how do people get to heaven? Do they get to heaven by what they do? No, they do not. They get to heaven by the grace of God. They get to heaven by the saving grace of God. Jonah said salvation is of the Lord, and that's just as true today as it's ever been. We're saved by what God did for us in His Son on the cross of Calvary. But what you do with your life after the Lord saves you is a very important thing. I believe, listen to me closely, I believe there are going to be some people in heaven that are going to have a little bit more than other people in heaven. And could I illustrate that? If I were to hold in my hand a quart jar and in the other hand hold a pint jar and fill them both to running over with water, if I ask you this question, which one is full? You know what you could say? And you would be right. Both of them are full. But if I ask you this question, which one has the most? The answer would be the one that could hold the most. And I'm telling you, after more than 60 years in the ministry, I look back at the many, many times when I did things I should not do. And I have seen Christians, I do believe that when they get to heaven, they're going to have a bigger vessel. I believe that with all my heart because of their denial of self and taking up their cross and following Christ and doing those things that are pleasing. I believe their reward is going to be greater than any reward I would ever have, even if I had any reward. But don't lose your reward, okay? Don't get this idea, well, praise God, once saved, always saved. And there it is, God. You've been wanting me to be saved. Now I've done it now. Don't have to worry about it anymore. Yeah, you do. You got to worry about your whole life. How you live, how you talk, how you behave, what you do, what your decisions are. And on and on and on it goes. So don't lose your reward. When will we lose things that we're going to at the judgment seat of Christ? And we'll conclude with this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. This is a good one for you to study on. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. Every man's work shall be made manifest. This is when the Lord comes back. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. What kind is it? If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, God said he'll receive a reward. That's why I believe in rewards in heaven. God said, don't receive a reward. He had built something on the right foundation. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer. S-U-F-F-E-R. He'll suffer loss. But wait a minute. He himself shall be saved so as by fire. It's not that he's going to lose his salvation, but he's going to lose his reward. What he could have been, what he could have done, had he applied himself and yielded himself to the will of God. Know ye not that you're the temple of God, the Spirit of God dwelleth in you, so forth and so forth. You have rewards or you have loss. Not all believers will have the same thing. Sometimes that which we thought would be beneficial will be burned up. If it is according to God's will and according to God's word, my dear friends, it will be accepted, and it is a good thing. So, whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, we won't get into that. Don't have time to. But it's the word of God, regardless of whoever wrote it. We're not to let the good things slip. Don't let them leak out like an empty vessel. Don't lose those things that are so necessary for us to have today, because you cannot afford it. May the Lord bless His word, and I believe He will, because He's given us that promise. We'll close our service with prayer. Join me as we pray. Father in heaven,